I've been here for, this is our third Sunday. The first Sunday of the new year, I was here. And we preached from Hebrews chapter 12. And we borrowed the illustration that the writer of Hebrews uses to illustrate the Christian life. It's called the race. We're all involved in a race. And I think it is very appropriate as we begin a new year that we focus on the fact that this life we're living in Christ demands everything we have. It's exhilarating, it's exciting, it's the most worthwhile way to live life, and I've tried both sides of the fence, but it demands all that you have. And what a better way to start the new year than calling each other to run the race. One of the aspects that we talked about was the aspect of the fact that even though it's a personal race, we run the race marked out for us, it is not private. It's something that we run with other people. And that aspect is very, very important. And one of the things that is necessary is something called encouragement. And so I want to talk to you this morning on the ministry of encouragement. And there's a couple of scriptures that I want to highlight. And then we're going to talk about this amazing, important aspect of life and even running the race. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to begin with a verse there. And then we're going to read a little bit from Hebrews chapter 10. We talked about this, or at least alluded to this verse last Sunday. And then we're going to spend most of our time this morning in the book of Acts. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Listen. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I love the verse, the way that Carol put it on the front of the bulletin. She took it, I think, from the Message, and it gives a very interesting twist to it. And then over to Hebrews chapter 10. Just going to read that verse again. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This wonderful idea that the Bible talks about, this idea of encouragement. There's a lot to discourage us in our daily living, right? In running the race. There's a lot in our world that discourages us as Christians. If we want to be discouraged, there's a lot of ammunition out there, a lot of negativity, a lot of fear-mongering, even in the church. I was watching someone the other day on Christian television for a moment, and he was trying to sell all kinds of emergency things for the Christian. You know, because of this, what's going to happen. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells us to hunker down and get ready for what is going to come. We live full out, flat out, and Jesus will take care of the future. But one of the names that is given to the Holy Spirit is the name Encourager. You know, when Jesus was going to go away, he said, I am going to send you another Comforter, just like me. And that's the Holy Spirit. And the word that he uses there for comforter can be translated many different ways, but it's the Greek word parakaleo, parakletos, different forms of that word. And it means one who comes alongside of, is a parakaleo. The Holy Spirit is one who comes alongside of. And it could be translated the encourager. So when we encourage each other, we are really doing the work of God. We're doing the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us in order that he would work through us. And one of the ways that he does that is when we encourage one another to come alongside of one another. Now, who is the biblical poster child of encouragement? Do you know who, if we had a poster of someone in the Bible who would depict encouragement, do you know that the name of this fellow is Joseph the Levite from Cyprus? Have you ever heard of him? Maybe you know him better by his nickname. His nickname is Barnabas. Barnabas. Oh, I've heard that name. Well, do you know why they gave him the nickname Barnabas? Because Barnabas means son of encouragement. Now, nicknames are very interesting things. When I was in the Philippines, they loved nicknames. And they'd have some pretty strange nicknames. I taught with two ladies. One was named Bambi, and the other one was named Dimples. Everybody knew them as that. I played golf one day with a lady whose name was Cherry Pie. That was her nickname. I said, is that your name? No, that's my nickname. That's a strange nickname. But they like to give people nicknames, usually related to their appearance or something about childhood or whatever. Like, I could give you a quiz this morning. This is a little bit of response. I'm going to give you a nickname, and you tell me what the guy's name was. Satchmo. Louis Armstrong. Very good. Very good. This is to wake up those of you who have been sleeping. How about Old Blue Eyes? Frank Sinatra. How about the Sultan of SWAT? That's a little more difficult. It's for old people. Babe Ruth. Some of the old people. How about the Golden Bear? Jack Nicklaus. Some of you got. I'll give you something after the sermon. But how wonderful it is! So, because sometimes your nickname has something to do with you, right? How wonderful it is to be called the son of encouragement. There comes every time you say his nickname. There comes the son of encouragement. So, for the few moments that I have ahead of us this morning, I want to be very, very practical. And I want to look at the life of this man, Barnabas, because we meet him on a number of different occasions, all in the book of Acts. And so he's not only in the book of Acts, but the principles that I want to share with you this morning are from the book of Acts. Now, on the back of your bulletin, there's a place where you take sermon notes. Now, I'd rather preach down there, actually. I won't, because then I can see your faces. I have a little eye problem. I can't also, if you don't do this, I'm not going to call you out or anything like that. It's totally volunteer, and you didn't bring a pen, but you'll bring one next time. But these are five things that I want to give you very practically. How can I encourage? Now, some of you in this place this morning have a ministry of encouragement. Do you know that the Bible talks about the gift of encouragement? It's there in Romans. Paul talks about it when he wrote his letter. So some of you are gifted with encouragement. And I think that Barnabas was probably like that. He was gifted. He had a special ability to encourage. Have you ever met people like that? There's far too few of them, but they just have the ability to pick you up, to encourage you along the way. There's lots of other people who do the opposite, but some of you have that gift. But all of us are called to encourage. Just because it's not your gift doesn't mean you're not to do it. You know, the Bible talks about the gift of giving. Some people have the gift of giving. Usually it's accompanied by the gift of getting, but they have the gift of giving. But that doesn't mean that they're the only ones who are to give, right? Everybody's supposed to give. So everybody is supposed to encourage. Some of you have the gift that comes naturally to you, supernaturally, naturally to you. But I'm going to give you five principles that you can use practically to encourage other people. Now, if you see them as just 5 points in a sermon that go in one ear and out the other, that's why I'd kind of like you to write them down, then really, they're really not going to be effective. But if you see them as principles and you receive them as biblical principles to help you do this, then it may well change the way you deal with other people. The ministry of encouragement. Now, I don't know. I know that I think it's Yoon is doing translation for Koreans. And each one of these points are going to start with the same English letter. And I don't know how that's going to come out in Korean. But she's going to do her best. And there's some principles there that she's going to be able to give that they can identify with. And I told the folk last Sunday, because I started everything with the same letter last Sunday, and I did it totally off the cuff. I didn't have any notes because I didn't know that he was going to ask me. But it helped me to remember because they all started with the same letter. Now, I don't do it because it's cute. It's fun. Really, it's fun when you're a preacher and you can sort of figure out words, and you'll see that I took a bit of a stretch on some of these points this morning. But it's kind of fun. But I don't just do it because it's fun for me, and I don't do it all the time. But I think it's good. It's kind of like a little bit of a mental hook that you hook on, and then you can remember them much more easier. What did the pastor preach about this morning? Well, he talked about encouragement. Well, what did he say about encouragement? What was that letter again? Well, this morning is brought to you by the letter F. All right? There's some good F words out there, and I'm going to give them to you this morning. All right, the first one, and we're going to read the text first. Yes, David? Oh, you're waiting for me to trip. You know, everybody is always concerned that I'm going to fall over. And one of these days I will, because I'm getting older. But anyway, first of all, get your Bibles if you have them. They're going to be on the screen so you can follow through. But I'm going to read you the scripture. Now, it may already been up there. It is. It's already up there. So we encourage one another with our finances. I almost wish I could put the scriptures up before I put the what it is up there so you could guess. But we can't do that. It's going to be too difficult. So, first of all, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, right near the end. This is the first time we meet this man whose nickname is to be an encourager. Listen, verse 32. All the believers, this is the very early church. What? How did they do church back there? Well, this is one of the things they did. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Now, that's wonderful. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. For some of you, you'd say amen. For some of you, go, whoa. Well, we'll explain in a moment if I think about it. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon all of them. There were no needy persons among them. And this is totally countercultural to the day. There was slaves and all the different kinds of people were in this place. There was a lot of poverty. There was no one who was in need. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now, this is not a biblical command. In fact, I'm not sure that they did the right thing. I know that they had the right heart. And they had the right love for one another and so on. But I'm sure that this is not a command that in every church, everybody sells their possessions and puts it in a big pot and everybody gets. Now, it sounds good, but human nature being what it is, it wouldn't be long till some of you were poor again and some of you were rich again. That's just the way it works. Not only that, but later on, this same Jerusalem church had to have an offering received by the various churches in Asia Minor because they were poor. And it may well have been that they were a little in error by selling their possessions, because it's good to keep possessions sometimes for the future. And so anyway, that's just as an aside as I go along, and you may agree or disagree with me, and it really doesn't matter. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. The point that I'm trying to make, oh, did I read the last verse? I don't think I did. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, I don't want you to get lost in my digression a minute ago. What's my point? My point is that Barnabas, the first time we meet Barnabas, it's in regard to finances. And he did what a lot of other people were doing, but it's noteworthy. He had a piece of property, he sold it, and he distributed the money, or he gave the money to those who distributed it to the poor. One of the ways in which Barnabas encouraged those around him was with his finances. If you're looking for a practical way in which you can encourage a brother or sister in the Lord, you can do it with your finances. If someone is in need in this congregation, or a friend, or someone who's part of the body of Christ and may attend a different congregation, but you know that they have a need, you know that financially they're in need, how wonderful it is, first of all, to be aware of that need and to want to respond to that need, and you go to them, whether it's anonymously you give to them or give them a nice handshake with something in your hand for them. But how encouraging that is for the person who's in need to receive from a brother or a sister. It encourages. How does it encourage them? Well, it encourages them that people care, first of all, that this is not just a church where people talk the talk, but they actually walk the walk, and they're concerned about others around them who have a need. But more than that, it also encourages them that God cares about them. God cares. Do you remember the other week I told you about the $85 I got in the mail to pay for my glasses? Well, when I tell that story, I never told you the name of the person. I just simply said it was a person in Michigan who I'd never met, never sent me money before, never sent me money afterwards, never met him afterwards. This person sent me that money. Well, when I tell you the story, why do I tell you the story? Because I want you to know that God cares for you. And that God knows your need and God can provide your need. So when I tell that story, it's about the faithfulness of God. And it encouraged me like to no end. When I received that, I cried. I thought, God, you care about me away up here in Timmins, Ontario. And it encouraged my faith. And it taught me something about sharing with other people so we can encourage one another with our finances. Have a look around you, friends. And see the need around you. And as I said, it could be anonymously, it could be with a handshake, but share your financial blessings with other people as a means of encouragement. Make sure you shake hands as you go out this morning. You never know what you're going to find. Secondly, we next meet Barnabas in Acts chapter 9. So if you're following in your Bible, you turn over to Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 31, and let's read there. 26 to 31. Where is verse 26? There. When he's talking about Paul here, as Luke writes this historical passage, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. This is after Paul's incredible conversion. What did Saul of Tarsus do, by the way, before he became a follower of Jesus? He killed Christians. So you gotta get the setting here. This is not just Joe Blow off the street. This was a guy who was hunting you. He has a conversion, quote unquote. And he wants to join us. Now, it'd be wonderful if they said, oh, isn't God good? But they said, I don't know. I don't know about this. He's a pretty smart guy. He's a conniver. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. The second way in which Barnabas encouraged and the way that we can encourage this morning is with fellowship, friendship. You know the story. I've already alluded to it. Paul gets converted, wants to come to church, and nobody will give him an open hand. They're afraid to death of him. Who is the one who brings him into the body? Barnabas, the encourager, the one who lays aside his fears and his hesitation and trepidation. And he embraces this newcomer. Friends, the way that we can encourage other people is by extending to them the hand of fellowship. And it is so needed in the world in which we live. The need for a church to be a safe place. The need for a church to be a place of friendship and fellowship where it's not us four and no more. But when you go to that church, they warmly embrace you. I think of Vera and Alan Hancock from Fort McMurray. And Vera was telling me last week how when she first came to this church, she just felt at home. You were warm to her. You embraced her. That's why they're here today, because they found friendship and fellowship here. How encouraging it is when you go to a strange place, a new place, you retire someplace, you get a job someplace, and you go to the church and you choose to go to TPA, Terrace Pentecostal Assembly, and when you get there, someone greets you at the door, but it's more than just a handshake at the door. Someone else will embrace you and invite you over, and we don't do enough of that anymore. When I started out as a Christian, as a little boy, my parents were always having somebody in. In some of our churches, we've tried to encourage that you open up your hearts and your homes to one another for fellowship. We even had tea and toast. We used to have Sunday nights all the time, of course, and we wanted to make it as simple, because there's always someone who puts on a spread. Nobody else can keep up with that, but keep it simple, because the important thing is that you have friendship or that you have fellowship. And so do that. Warmly embrace those who come. Romans 12 and 13, Paul says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality, he says. And in the Greek, it means pursue strangers. You know, people might say, I'm not going ever again to TPA. Those people just embrace you and hug you, and they're just too much for me. I don't want to. I mean, that's a good fault, all right? If I meet anybody in the street in Terrace, they'll say, I tried out TPA, but it was just too friendly for me. Then I'll say, well, what can I say? What can I say? And so we encourage one another with our friendship. Thirdly, Acts chapter 11, 19 to 24. This is the next time that we meet the Apostle Paul, or rather we meet Barnabas. And this is the story. Let me just read it. Verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, which is in Asia Minor, Turkey today, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus, and the Lord's hand was with them. I'm going to preach about that phrase when I come back. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, which was the mother church. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Because we want to keep it with F, we encourage one another with our faith words. Our faith words. When they had a young fledgling congregation, who did the mother church send? Oh, they could have sent a prophet who would have told them what to do. They could have sent an evangelist who would reach out to people around them. But they were already reaching out to people around them. Who did they send? They sent an encourager. They sent Barnabas because they knew that Barnabas would do what Barnabas does, and he would give them words of faith, words of encouragement, and he would build them up so that every Sunday they came to church, they didn't get a licking, they didn't get a beating, they didn't get the pastor frustrated at them. They got words of encouragement to build them up. Friends, there's nothing more powerful to encourage people than words of faith. Good words, not negative words. Good words, words that build up. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, listen to this, friend of mine. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What we say to each other matters. I've been reading the book of Job lately because I've started a new reading through the Bible in a year this year, which, by the way, is a great thing to do. I recommend it. Done it a number of occasions. This year I'm doing the chronological version, which means you read through the Bible as it was probably written. And Job is considered to be the oldest book in the Bible. And so if you know the story of Job, Job had this terrible day, an unbelievable day. When you get up and you say, I'm having a bad day today, read the book of Job. He had a bad day. And so he's sitting there all covered with boils and scraping himself with pieces of pot. With pottery. How would you scrape yourself with pot? Anyway, but he's scraping himself, and he has these three friends who come, and it says in the scriptures, they came with the intent to encourage him. Well, the first thing they did, they sat there for 7 days and nobody said anything. Now, that's real encouraging. He's sitting there like death warmed over, and these seven guys are looking at him. Well, then they start, and if you read the book of Job, they just blasted him. I mean, it was his fault that he was in this situation and so on. And then there's this very fascinating verse in the middle of it that Job finally speaks after these guys have taken a good shot at him. And he says, bear with me while I speak, and after I have spoken, mock on. Mock on, he says. With friends like that, who needs enemies, eh? And you know people like that. They are the least encouraging people in the world. I mean, when they leave, you feel like you're lower than a snake's belly. I mean, you know. But words are powerful. We used to say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's not true. We can be hurt by the words that people say about us, and we can be built up by the words that people say about us. As I look back over the years of being a pastor, and I must say I have had far more words of encouragement than I've had words of negativity, and for which I'm forever thankful. But I remember as a young pastor taking on a responsibility that was way beyond me in Sudbury. I told you a little bit about it in my introduction. There was one dear lady, Ida Nelder. Every Monday morning she would call and say, oh, Paul, that was so wonderful yesterday. That was so great. And you say, well, she was just flattering you. Well, Ida was a great lady, very perceptive in the things of the Lord. And all I know is I sure looked forward to her phone calls on Monday morning. Because there was the times when I was done, I thought that was the dumbest thing I'd ever seen said, and it was the worst thing, and people were sleeping more than you were sleeping, and yet she would say, well done. And that encouraged. And the critics here will say, wow, you needed to be set straight. Yeah, probably I did say some things I shouldn't have. But I always knew that Ida had a gift of encouragement, and she would build my faith and get me ready to go again. For a preacher, there's nothing worse sometimes than Monday morning. Number four, 4 of 5. Wow, we're doing all right. Now, the fourth F is a little harder to see. Can you take that off for a sec before they see it? Yeah. No, go ahead. Go ahead one. There. All right. You don't even understand that word anyway. When I gave it to Carol this week, she spelled it wrong. Because she saw it and she had in her head what she thought I wanted to say. And so she put what she thought I wanted to say, and it wasn't even right. Well, I'm just trying to encourage Carol along the way. Look, and I'm a preacher. I don't have to live up to what I preach. I'm just giving you. All right. So this is a little more difficult to find, and it's in chapter 11. And it begins at verse 25. It says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul." No, that's not what I want. Is it? Is that what chapter? Oh, that, yeah. Chapter 11, 25. Yeah, you're right. "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people." And then in chapter 12, verse 25, it says, "When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark." Acts chapter 13, verse 2. "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which you have called them.'" Keep going. Next verse. "From Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left and returned." Ah, is that what I wanted? What I'm trying to say is this, and this is a very important point. When you first see the team, Barnabas and Paul, right? Every time they're introduced by Luke in the scriptures, the team is called Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Then something happens and there's a change. And at some point, and I think it's there in chapter 13, verse, "As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogues." And from that moment on, every time you see the team, it's the other way around. It was always Barnabas and Saul, it became Paul and Barnabas. Now you say, so what? So what? You see something very interesting about Barnabas. He did not fight for position. He encouraged with, now you can put it up there, number four, Chris, "one another with our fellowship." I didn't mean fellowship. I already talked about fellowship. Fellowship is different. Now, if you're trying to start everything with F, you have to use a little imagination here. We encourage one another by being willing to take second place and willing to see and recognize the gift in someone else and not clinging to our position, but encouraging that gifted person to take first place. Well, if there's any place where this is hard to do, it's in the church. Don't you know I've been playing the piano for 30 years in this church? Isn't it nice to be a guest? I don't know anything about what's gone on in this church. And if I'm stepping on toes, forgive me. I'm just preaching the Bible. But, you know, Sister so-and-so has, first of all, it was her grandfather that donated the piano, and she's been playing it for 25 years, and all of a sudden, someone gets saved, or someone moves into the church, and they play like unbelievable, and she clings to her place. Or it's the women's ministry. Or it's whatever it is where you have control. One of the great battles of the church is who controls. And more harm has been done to the kingdom of God by us not giving up what is ours because it is ours. We encourage. Barnabas was willing to play what we call second fiddle. Do you know why we got that phrase, second fiddle? Because in an orchestra, there's first violinist. The first violinist, first fiddlist, but they don't fiddle in an orchestra. But the first violinist is the concertmaster. That person tunes the rest of the instruments. When there's any solos to be done, that person does the solos. And then there's a second violinist, and they take second place. And some people fight over who is going to be the first violinist. I want the limelight. You think of Hollywood stars. They will fight over who gets first place on the billing. And they won't work for that person if they don't get first place. And we look at that and say, how can that be? Well, sometimes it's the same in the church. And we fail to encourage one another because we're not willing to follow. We're not willing to take second place. We're not willing to encourage. And I thank God for people like Barnabas who are willing to take second place in order to encourage someone else. And I hope that it's the same with us. I hope it's the same with us. That doesn't mean everybody quits doing what you're doing. Because Pastor Paul said, I got to give up my ministry. I'm not saying you got to give up your ministry. I'm just saying we need to encourage other people to be all that they can be, even if we look less in the meantime. You ever hear of John the Baptist? John had a crowd. People gathered all. They came from all over to hear John. Well, that could have got in his ego big time. But when he saw Jesus, what did he say? I must decrease that he might increase. My job is to make Jesus look as good as I can. My job is to let go in order that he might. And so, friends, in this body of believers, let's be willing to promote and encourage each other, even for the sake of ourselves. Again, I use an illustration of my pastoral history. When I went to Sudbury, I went as an assistant. I'd been an only pastor for 5 or 6 years. I went to a larger church to be an assistant. The associate or assistant before me was Jim Cantlin. Homer Cantlin was the pastor. He was an old man, probably about 10 years younger than I am now. But anyway, seemed old to me when I was 26 years of age. Jim, his son, very capable, Jim's very capable, shared the pulpit with his dad. In other words, on Sunday mornings, Jim would do a month and his dad would do the evenings for a month, and then they'd flip-flop and his dad would do the mornings and Jim would do the evenings. And that's the way they did for a couple of years. He said, Paul, when you come, although Jim did that, you will only preach when I ask you to preach. He said, I'm assistant superintendent and I'm away a lot, so you'll get lots of opportunities to preach. I was fine with that. But just before I got there, Homer phoned me and said, Paul, I just feel the Lord has put a check in my heart. I would like you to share fully, just like I did with Jim. Didn't know me, my preaching or anything. But here is a man who was 55 years of age. It was a large church. And he said, I will share this pulpit with you. That was a turning point in my life in ministry. He was willing to let me grow and develop in my gift, even at the risk or sake of himself. We encourage one another with our ability to follow. And now let's go to the last one, which is also a wonderful thing. It's in Acts chapter 12. And look at verse 25 of Acts chapter 12. I'll try to do this all by myself. When Barnabas and Saul, this is when they were still Barnabas and Saul, had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So we meet a guy named John Mark. He went on a journey, a missionary journey, with Barnabas and Saul. Then in chapter 13, verse 13, without a lot of explanation, it says, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John, Mark, left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, we're not given any reason. John bails. He leaves them. Now, if you knew anything about the missions journey of Paul, no wonder. Have you ever had he got himself into some pretty bad situations. Probably John Mark, a young guy, said, I'm out of here. This is goofy. I mean, how many days can you spend in prison and floating around on a piece of wood in the Mediterranean? So anyway, we pick up the story in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Did you know that? Here's this great apostle Paul, who wrote most of the scripture, and he has a tizzy. He has a little fight with his good friend Barnabas, and they separate. This is a little bit of an encouragement in kind of a reverse kind of way. And then Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers, and by the grace of God, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we have this very interesting situation where Paul and Barnabas, Paul says, okay, Barney, let's, maybe that's why Barney is that purple thing. He's kind of an encourager to kids. I don't know. But he says, all right, Barney, let's go back and visit some of those churches and just encourage them. And Barnabas says, that's a good idea. Why don't we take John Mark with us? And Paul says, are you kidding me? I mean, last time we took that guy, he deserted us. He's tied to his mother's apron strings. And so he headed out when the going got tough. He didn't get going. And he abandoned. You want us to take him now with us? And Barnabas says, yes, it might be a teaching moment. And Paul said, no way, Jose. I'm not taking that guy. And so Paul says, I'm going with Silas. And interesting enough, God blessed them. They did good work. But Barnabas took John Mark with him. It's interesting to me that this son of encourager was so intent on encouraging other people that he even let it hurt his relationship with Paul. Now, what happened? Well, later in Timothy, we read where Paul says, he writes a little note at the end of his, I think it's 2 Timothy, and he says, oh, by the way, bring John Mark with you because he has become a blessing to me. What happened? Barnabas was willing to accept someone who made a mistake, and he took him with him. And in doing so, encouraged him. And at the end of the day, John Mark was strengthened. If it wasn't for Barnabas, I wonder if we would have the Gospel of Mark today. Because who wrote Mark? John Mark. I wonder how we could encourage one another when we make mistakes. I wonder if the church is a place where you can fail. Or a church is a place where, oh, you get one chance, and when you blow that chance, you're finished. I pray that the church will always be a place of the second chance, a place where you will be encouraged, and a place where you can fail, friend, and they're not going to shoot you, and they're not going to point their fingers at you, but they're going to help you get up. Remember the illustration that we showed you about Derek Redmond, who ran and pulled, and someone came out, and his father came out and helped him. I pray that will be what the church is all about, where it's a place of encouragement, a place where they build you up, a place where they allow you to fail from time to time. Aren't you glad that God is a God of the second chance? We so often are far harder on others than we are on ourselves. We say, oh, well, that's just me, or you got to understand, or you don't know the circumstances. But boy, when it comes to other people, we are so quick. How do we encourage each other? We come alongside of. And when someone fails, we put our arms around them and say, come on, let's go. But this is the 15th time that they failed. Well, do it for the 15th time. I remember I had two people in one of my churches with great alcohol problems. They would phone me so often. I mean, I God forgive me, but sometimes I just thought when the phone rang, oh no. With Carl or Leo. And Leo was an older man, and he would cry. He wanted to be sober. Carl would cry, stuttered. Took me forever to talk to them. To be honest with you, I thought, I don't know if they're going to make it. Well, sadly, Leo didn't make it. Where he is now is up to him and God. God understands our trials and troubles. But Carl, somehow, Carl finally it took. After trying and failing dozens of times, and it's probably been 30 years since Carl took a drink. I still see him from time to time when I lived in Ottawa, and he is married now, and he and his wife are serving God faithfully. You never know. We don't condemn. We don't put our finger on someone. We don't give up on anybody. We're encouragers. And there may be people outside the walls of this church that one time attended this church, and perhaps more than anything else, they need someone to come alongside and encourage them. You may think they're off at another church, and they may well be, and that's fine. But there may have been some falling through the cracks over the years because we didn't allow them to fail. And they failed, and they failed. And they just need someone to say, I was thinking about you. I was praying for you today. How are you doing? So, you learned some F words today. Now, you're going to help me because we're going to wind this up. And we just got to, some of you haven't written all morning and you got your pen out and you're going to whip these down real fast. We encourage other people with our finances. Right? Keep looking. Keep sensitive. We encourage one another with our friendship, fellowship. The right hand, the fellowship, the arm, the encouragement. You can do it. Yes. We encourage one another with our faith words, good words. But someone's got to tell them. You say, well, let it not be you. Let it be someone else that tells them. Most people know when they've blown it. They know when they're doing wrong. They just need encouragement along the way. And this is the hard one. Number four, we encourage others by our fellowship, which is taking second place, playing second fiddle, encouraging the gifts of others, not clinging to power and control. Number five, forgiveness. I never said it, did I? I never used that. It's on the screen. Good thing. I never said it. That's why you should always review. Forgiveness, 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 forgiveness. We encourage other people when we're willing to forgive them. Enough said, Paul. Five practical principles. Did you get them? Did you understand them? Some people say, one thing I know, Paul, you're very simple. I can understand you. I don't know if I take that as a compliment or what, but they say, we always understand what you're saying. You don't go over our head. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for people like Barnabas, heroes, examples, models. What a nickname. There comes the encourager now. Oh, Lord, may we be encouragers. May this church be full of people who are encouragers. May the new pastor come here and find a whole bunch of people who are doing what they can to encourage one another, encourage those outside of the church. And Lord, I know in that kind of atmosphere, we can only go forward as the Church of Antioch. So, Lord, I pray that each one of us this morning, Lord, maybe some of us have been hurt. Maybe some of us have been wounded. Maybe some of us didn't hear enough faith words. Maybe some of us have not yet been forgiven. And Lord, we carry that. I pray that you would come and minister your grace even in those situations. Some people were raised in a family where they never heard an encouraging word. And Lord, I know that that has scarred them. I pray that you would bring healing to them. Lord, I pray that they would rise up not to be wounded healers, but to be healers, Lord, who learned from what happened to them and they become encouragers to other people. Lord, you have your way by your Spirit of speaking to each one of us and encouraging us and helping us. We thank you for the strength that you provide in the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the great counselor, the great comforter, the great encourager. Encourage our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.